Let the church say amen. I have so much to thank God for. I have so many reasons to be grateful. And when I think about my story and how it could have turned out, when I think about where I could be, when I think about where I deserve to be, I have so much to be grateful for. It is with a grateful heart that I stand before you this morning. And I want to thank Pastor for the opportunity, although Pastor, I must say, I do not remember that conversation about me preaching in quite the same way. But I do thank you for this opportunity. And I want to acknowledge my family this morning. My family, they're no strangers to Alfred Street, but it's rare these days when we're all together in church. And I'm so grateful to God that both of our children are home and they're all here. And I love you so very much. Let's get to it, saints. On this Pentecost Sunday, our scripture lesson comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. So I want you to open up your Bibles or pull up your digital device and turn to the second chapter of Acts. I'm going to be reading from a different translation today, the New Revised Standard Version, which will appear on your screen. Verse 1 reads this way. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. You may be seated in the presence of God. I want to speak to you on the subject this morning. Get ready. Get ready. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, and use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Amen. Well, saints, I really tried when I was working on this sermon not to bring it up, but I've got to talk about yesterday's royal wedding. Just give me a few minutes, okay? Just a few minutes. So on Friday night, I said to my husband, now, just so you know, tomorrow morning, early in the morning, I will be turning on the television. So don't be alarmed, probably around 5:30-ish. Now, I heard that coverage began at 4 a.m. Some of you were probably there. I decided I was going to join in around 5:30, and I turned on the TV around 5:30, and the other thing I said to my husband was, and I will wake you up when the wedding begins, so be prepared for those two things, all right? So 5:30 comes on, and it was kind of the equivalent of what you call a pre-game show, right? So there are all these people talking about things we already knew. Right? They were wondering what the dress was going to look like. They showed the car the bride was going to pull up in. They talked about her mama. They talked about her daddy. They showed the carriage they were going to ride in afterwards. They looked at the chapel. They were wondering whether Prince Harry was going to shave or not. There was all of this conversation from 4 a.m. until 7 a.m. for 3 hours. Right? They kind of did the same thing over and over again. 3 hours pregame show for a 1 hour wedding, right? That was a little uneven math, but it was interesting. But our scripture lesson today is just the opposite. In this, we get a very, very short verse, a very short introduction to this huge event that we call Pentecost. Before the Spirit comes in like a rushing wind, before flames of fire appear on people's heads, before the Holy Spirit comes down and gifts them with known tongues, before other people look at them and think they're drunk, And before Peter gets up and gives this amazing Alfred Street sermon so that 3,000 people come to know the Lord, before all of that happens, we get this little verse that tells us that they were all in one place. They were all together in one place. All of them were together in one place. So I know that when we say all of them, that would have included the 12, Matthew and Peter and the new one, Matthias and Andrew and John and Thomas and James and Philip and Bartholomew and the other James and Simon and Thaddeus. They would have been in that all of them. But we think there were probably 120 people all there together. That's what we read in Acts chapter 1, which means the women were there too. All right, this is Luke Acts, so Mary Magdalene would have been there and all the other sisters who had been there all along. All of them were together in one place. Now, I want to invite you to use your trying to be sanctified imagination. All right, some preachers talk about sanctified imagination. Mine's trying to be sanctified. So use your trying to be sanctified imagination and imagine what it was like for all of them to be together in one room. Those 12 and the women, they'd been with Jesus for 3 years. They'd seen some things. They knew some things. They knew some things about each other. Stay with me. They had been with these people for 3 years. Which means that there's what we read in the text, and there's what they might have been going through. Imagine they were there with Peter. Peter is moving into his role as leader of the church, all the while trying to forget about his very public failures. Up front leading, but running maybe from his past. Matthew. Always worrying about money and the budget and the audit, always. Whatever it's about, Matthew wants to know how much it costs. He was there too. And then there was little James. Little James was Jesus' little brother. And now that Jesus is gone, James is trying to stick his chest out and assume a new role. He wants to be recognized differently. And the sons of thunder, James and John, they still get mad. They're always ready to burn something down, always ready to take something out. And John, the beloved disciple, wants everybody to know he was Jesus's favorite. And Mary Magdalene was the first one to see Jesus, and I think she was probably a little bit of a know-it-all. All of them together in one place. Those disciples, we're all in the same room. And the point I want you to take away this morning is just because they were in the same room doesn't mean they were of the same mind about everything. Yeah. Just because they all made their way to the same place at the same time doesn't mean they wanted to greet everybody during the passing of the peace. Right? You know how sometimes during the passing of the peace, you look around to see, well, if she's going this way, I got to go that way. Right? Or he's in the back, I'm going to stay up in the front. Just because you're on the same pew doesn't mean you're in the same place. All the followers of Jesus, they were all there. They all had had powerful encounters with the Messiah. But they were still Matthew and Peter and James and Mary. Yes. They all remembered Jesus differently. They all had different experiences with him. They had different calls. And the point I want to make is from the very beginning of the church, saints saw things differently. If you ever find yourself in a place at church where everybody doesn't agree, just know it is no recent development. It's no new unsettling phenomenon, and it's not really a crisis. This is how it's always been. Right. And whenever somebody tries to tell you that back in the good old days, everybody got along, that means one of two things. It means they either have a selective memory or they got rid of everybody who disagreed. All right? I'm just saying. If you think about it, we have had differences of opinions for almost as long as we have had opinions. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes couldn't agree about how to interpret the law. Jesus and his disciples couldn't agree on what the Messiah was supposed to do. Isaiah and Jeremiah had two very different theologies and two different understandings of what God was going to do. And Cain and Abel had two very different understandings of sacrifice. Yes. We have never or rarely all agreed. And in fact, one time in history, in the Bible, when we were all saying the same thing, it didn't turn out so well.
Yeah.
So in Genesis chapter 11, we have a story of the Tower of Babel. And the Bible says the whole earth spoke one language. The whole earth had the same words. And at that time, because everybody was in agreement, we had God all figured out. We understood everything there was to know about God, and we said, well, since we've got it all figured out, let's just build this tower and get this thing done so we can hang out with God because we know so much. And God said, you don't know me. And that's when God changed languages and scattered people, and we spread out. Now, some scholars will tell you that when that happened, that that was God's punishing us, but I'm not sure. I'm beginning to think that maybe that was something that had to happen. And the reason I think that is because when Pentecost came, God did not send the Holy Spirit to make everybody speak the same language. God could have come in and done a miracle and we could all speak, I don't know, whatever language we want to speak, right? Maybe Wakandan. That's what we all spoke, right? But that's not what God did. God sent the Holy Spirit to empower the disciples to speak other languages. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit expanded us. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit embraced diversity. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit enlarged the kingdom. At Pentecost, Christianity went international. The Holy Spirit came to spread out, not to pull in, to expand and not to limit. When we understand how the Holy Spirit works, and when we understand that that rushing wind that came in at Pentecost is the same wind that moved over the face of the waters of creation and subdued chaos so that there could be order, that wind is one that you don't get to control. We cannot control the Holy Spirit. And if you can't control it, you better learn how to work around it. You can't always predict fire. Sometimes fire goes one way and sometimes it goes another, but you have to learn how to behave around it. So if you understand with me this morning that the Spirit can't be controlled, the question is, how do we position ourselves? How do we get ready to receive this thing from God? What do we have to do to receive the gift of God? And the first point I want to make is you have to get ready to receive. Get ready to receive. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Yeah. So in order for this verse to make sense, the first thing we have to acknowledge is this wasn't the first Pentecost. Right? Yeah. Pentecost isn't a newfangled Christian thing. Pentecost was a Jewish holiday. The reason they were together was not because somebody sent out a text that said, show up for the Holy Ghost, all right? They were together because they were supposed to be there to observe Pentecost. Pentecost is given as a festival, something to be celebrated in the law. Passover, and then 7 weeks is 49 days plus one, 50. That's where the name comes from. Pentecost. It's a harvest festival. Every year, Jews got together for the harvest festival. That's why they were there. They were there because they had a time set aside to remember, to give thanks, to be reoriented and be in the fellowship of all believers. Passover was associated with the giving of the law. Pentecost was associated with receiving. Stay with me. That meant that in Jewish thought, Moses gave the law from God one time. The law was given once, but you receive again and again and again. When you understand this, this means that there is no such thing as a terminal degree in worship. You never graduate from learning how to worship God. There will never be a Sunday when you walk through the doors and a buzzer goes off and says, "Congratulations, you have achieved the highest level of worship, and now you can go home." That's never going to happen. Worship is something we practice. Every Sunday, we set time aside to remember, to give thanks, to be reoriented, and experience the fellowship of all believers. It is a practice. And sometimes people describe worship as a discipline. Now, I like this word discipline, because the fact of the matter is, there are people who are not here today because they've been hurt by church. And there are people who aren't here because they've been disappointed by someone. They're not here because their choir disbanded. They're not here because they don't like the preacher. And if you are approaching worship that way, I want to suggest to you that you are not interested in worshiping as a discipline, and that you're interested in worship as a source of entertainment. Okay? Now, this is a problem if you go to Alfred Street, because we're good at worship. We really are, right? And we're so good at it that if you're not careful, you will fall into an entertainment mindset. If you are not careful, you've got a little checklist in the back of your mind. Well, the choir was a little off today, or, you know, the pastor, he called out some names, but he didn't call mine. We're in an entertainment mentality and thinking about how we want to come into worship with our preferred settings. When worship is a discipline, you have to train yourself to be ready to hear from God. Now, some of you know that I teach at an Episcopal seminary, and we have worship there during the week 3 times a day, morning prayer, noonday prayer, and then evening prayer. Sometimes I get vespers, I get something else in there. And in this tradition, which is the American version of the Anglican Church, which you saw at the royal wedding yesterday, there's a prayer book, a book of common prayer, and there's a hymnal. And you use that book for everything. Every service is in there, every liturgy, every prayer, word for word. There aren't a whole lot of surprises up in there. That's how you follow, and that is how you worship. And in the Episcopal Church, the music can vary, but most traditions in America have some kind of chant, some kind of Anglican chant, right? It goes, then do again. Okay, so you do that over and over again, and you might go through a psalm that way, right? You're laughing, you know, it's like that. It's a little different. And in my worship context, even when they sing gospel, it's a little different. It's not quite the same, you know, but everybody's so happy, you just smile along to keep it going. And I had to learn in that setting how to be open to receive, how to be ready to receive. Because I would tell my students when they complained, you know, well, worship isn't the way it was at my home church, I would say, if you are here and you're looking for God, God will find you. If you come into worship, right? If you come in oriented to look for God. And if the people in that congregation are lifting up the name of Jesus and worshiping God the Creator, the Holy Spirit will translate for you. Hear me. The Holy Spirit speaks Episcopalian. The Holy Spirit speaks Lutheran. The Holy Spirit speaks Kojic. The Holy Spirit speaks every language. And if you come ready to receive, you will be surprised. One Monday morning at around 8:27, the Holy Spirit blessed me through Anglican chant. I didn't see it coming, but it happened. And it will happen to you if you enter into the discipline of worship. Some of us take ourselves out of the game before church starts, and you're going to miss your blessing. Come ready to receive from the Holy Spirit. If you want the Holy Spirit, you better get ready to speak a different language. Now, I said the Holy Spirit translates, but the Holy Spirit is also a teacher. John 14, 6 says, "But the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." Two functions, teach and remind. The Holy Spirit's assignment has never been to confirm what you already know. That's not the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit is here to teach you, to make you grow. And this matters if you understand why the Holy Spirit has to teach you. It's because the Holy Spirit is going to have to teach you some other languages if you are going to grow. Let's stay with me for 1 second. So I have this degree in Bible. I am proficient in 4 dead languages and 3 modern. And when I meet people from other countries who are fluent in multiple languages, I am embarrassed. We never know enough. We can always keep learning. And not only is it that, because we as Americans tend not to know that many languages, but even when we think about learning other languages, we have to learn how to speak with people who speak our language, right? Some of us speak English and don't understand, we both speak English, we don't understand each other, right? Did you see yesterday at the wedding when Bishop Curry was preaching and some of those people were looking around like, what is he doing? Right? They all spoke English. He's an Episcopal bishop. He is a part of the Anglican Communion. They're all on the same team and they still looked confused. Sometimes we have to learn the dialects of people who speak our language. Learning language alters your brain. Learning language helps you reframe reality. Learning language opens you up to the possibility that you may not have it right every single time. The Holy Spirit reminds us, just because you learned it once doesn't mean it took. Let's face it, right? Most of us learned the Ten Commandments as children. We still can't keep all of those. And sometimes the Holy Spirit reminds us through saints who speak differently. Years ago, my son was about 3 years old. He was at a preschool that had a program called Godly Play. And Godly Play is an exciting, exciting curriculum that invites children to engage God in a way that's based on a Montessori method. And so when my 3-year-old came home and he started saying, "I wonder," and he would talk about God and this thing, I wonder, the evangelical Presbyterian in me wanted to answer every question when he said, "I wonder." And I was missing the point. Godly play is not based on a system where one person has all the knowledge and gives it down to everyone else. Godly play is saying that when you are as young as 3, you can begin to engage this entity, your creator, called God,
by imagination and wondering. And in order for my child to learn, I had to learn that language. And I was blessed to discover that he had a stronger understanding of who he was in God because he got to ask the question, I wonder. Why do you think when Jesus taught, he asked questions? To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? He didn't know. He was inviting us to wonder, to imagine, to see ourselves in that space. And that three-year-old taught me that I have a lot left to learn. Fast forward 15 years. I'm sorry, Jacob, this is all on you today. Jacob came home from college and he came in, Kevin and I were sitting down, he came in, he said, Mom and Dad, there's this video you've got to see. So he pulls up on his phone this video by Donald Glover, also known as Childish Gambino, and the video is called This is America, right? So, because we wouldn't have come upon that left to our own devices, right? Just saying. So we watch a profound and provocative video. And when it was over, he said, now let me explain. We need to learn and be in community so that we are exposed to different perspectives from different ages. We need people to interpret what's going on for us. If you want the Holy Spirit, get ready to learn a new language. And you will be so surprised at what you can experience when you wonder. Finally, if you want to get ready to receive the Holy Spirit, get ready to be real. I don't know if this is the easiest point or the hardest point. Get ready to be real. All the disciples were in one place with all of their humanity. They just brought all of themselves with them, all of their limitations, all of their unique experiences, all of their strengths, all of their shortcomings, all together, all of the potential and all of the mess in that one place. And the Holy Spirit came anyway. The Holy Spirit comes not because you've earned it. The Holy Spirit doesn't come because you deserve it. The Holy Spirit comes as a gift that was promised because you need it. It's as simple as that. Now think about it. There are gifts you need and there are gifts you want. But every now and then you get something that is both. You know, like a car. Something that you need and want. And in this season of gifts, we just had Mother's Day, we got Father's Day coming, graduation season, weddings, and I gotta do a PSA for Father's Day. Unless they ask for it specifically, walk by the soap on a rope. Just don't, let it go, okay? I have never seen soap on a rope on somebody's gift list. Just walk by, all right? Let it go. Truly good gifts. The gifts you love are the gifts that come from people who know you. When somebody takes the time to think about what you like, to listen to what you say, and then carefully give you a gift that is exactly what you were wishing for and didn't even know it yourself, that's the kind of gift that blesses you so much, you want to bless somebody else. Stay with me. Stay with me for a second. Okay? Now, my husband is a good gift giver. He figured out early on in our marriage that if he would bless me with a gift, I would feel so blessed that I would want to just share the love with him. He learned when you give someone something that causes their cup to overflow, some of that goodness is going to come right back on you, right? You can be a good gift giver and be blessed by giving. And And understand that when God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, God is giving it to us so that the work of the church can continue. God is giving you the gift to bless somebody else. The Holy Spirit comes because we need it, so that we can be filled to do the work of the church. And because God is such a good gift giver, God is going to give us the right manifestation of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to Peter, it says, "Peter, I want you to look forward at what I have for you and not back at what you missed." When the Holy Spirit comes to James, it says, "James, you are enough today. You don't have to be anybody else." When the Holy Spirit comes to Matthew, the Holy Spirit says, "Matthew, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And when the Holy Spirit comes to Mary, my dear Mary, know-it-all, "Girl, you don't have to do anything to earn my love." Each of us will experience the gift of the Holy Spirit. And some of us will experience it like a mighty rushing wind, and some like a still small voice. Some like a burning flame, and some like an ember. But she will come in the way that you need. So get ready. Just show up and get ready. Come into this space with people who you don't agree with and be ready. Open your heart and get ready. Get ready, get ready, get ready. The Holy Spirit is here.